Right. Well, good morning, church. Thank you for being here in flu season that has managed to wipe out almost my entire household today. So I'm glad that you are standing strong. I know this is a particular day of prayer, especially if you are a 49ers fan or a Chiefs fan. I know that I expect to see people here at the altar at the end of the service. Today we'll be beginning a new series in the life of David called David, the Life and Lessons of a King. We'll be starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. And the title of today's message is The King of Hearts. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. You know, when a new male lion comes into a pride of lions and takes over, he usually almost always kills the cubs of the previous male lion. If he takes over and kills the male lion, he doesn't just leave the other ones to stick around. He goes and he kills all the other little baby lions, the cubs, to make sure he has no rivals in the future. In this particular passage, we're faced with a similar situation. We see the transition of kings. We see King Saul, who has been a flawed, imperfect king, and he's about to lose his reign to a man named David. And if you can believe it, Saul's not too happy about that. So this series focuses on King David, a person that's well known in churches and well celebrated. But twice it's stated in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. I can't think of a higher compliment for somebody to call somebody a man after God's own heart. I mean, to be known as a great leader, hey, that would be great, or a person who was known as a servant, or a person who's faithful. Man, those things are all impressive titles. To be a man after God's own heart, and for God to say that nonetheless, is truly remarkable. So the focus of today's message is that God uses people who share his heart. Let's pray, and we'll get into our passage. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that you are a king of all kings. God, I thank you that my brothers and sisters are here today and we get to worship you together. God, that we get to strengthen and encourage one another. Lord, I pray for all of those who are not feeling well and who are sick, that you would get them better soon. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would speak to us today from your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see the loss of a king, or really sort of the first scene. The point number one is the first scene we see in this passage. In verses 1 through 4, we see the loss of a king. Read along with me. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded. See, Samuel, we'll get a little bit of background on this passage. Samuel was a prophet, and he was a priest, and he was a king maker. Although he was not a king, he was the king maker, and he helped select the previous King Saul. That you remember the, Israel's background. They wanted to be like the other nations, and the other nations had kings, and God said, "Hey, I just want to be your king." And they said, "No, we don't want you just to be our king. We want to be like everybody else." And he says, okay, that's not a good idea, but I'll let you have what you want. And so they decided they would get King Saul. That's exactly the king that they selected. Saul was the people's choice. He would have been voted most popular in high school. If there was a Bachelor Israel edition, Saul would have been in it. Saul, you'll see, he was very concerned with image. He was very concerned with his image at the beginning and all the way into the end of Saul's life that we see at the end of 1 Samuel, that Saul was greatly concerned with image. Saul was good on the outside. He had what a king should have by a lot of people's standards. He was tall. The Bible said he was kind of head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. And maybe he was kind of strong looking and had a kingly bearing. And when you looked at that guy, you said, man, that guy should be a king. But it didn't take long for Saul, who started off well. He started with some kind of modicum, some scrap of humility, but that quickly passed away. And we see that Saul had a bad inside. You look into the life of Saul, you see that he was a jealous, bitter, selfish, weak, angry people pleaser. And it got him into all sorts of trouble. Ultimately, it was his undoing. But it was three serious acts of disobedience that made it where Saul was no longer king. First of all, he had an unlawful sacrifice. He wasn't allowed to make sacrifices. He was not a priest. He was overstepping his bound, but he made a sacrifice. Problem number one. He made a rash vow. He was an impatient, impertinent person, and he made this vow, and he almost had to kill his own son because his son accidentally broke this ridiculous rule that Saul had made. And then the final straw was openly disobeying God's orders. God said, do this. And Saul said, I'll do some of that, but I really don't want to do the rest of that. And God said, I am tearing the kingdom away from you. And we see that in chapter 15. And Samuel was the guy who had to deliver the bad news. So I said, this is catching us up to where our passage is at today. Saul and the loss of his kingdom. And so we see Samuel, who's this great godly man all throughout his life, and even at this point, but we see Samuel sort of sulking. He's grieving over the loss of Saul. He put all of his eggs in one basket. And even though Samuel knew that Saul was a flawed person, Samuel had loved Saul and had supported Saul. And so now he was grieved. He was hurting. He was sulking maybe a little bit. And God had different plans. See, God commanded Samuel to find God's new king. He told him to put on to bring a horn of oil, and we'll talk more about that later. But Samuel is concerned. He says, how can I go if Saul hears that he will kill me? Samuel's right. Kings don't like to be deposed, and they don't like other kings to come along the way. They don't like it now, and they didn't like it then, right? And he says, if I go, this crazy, jealous, selfish, sporadic person, he very well may kill me. So he had grounds to be afraid. But God said, don't worry about that. I'll worry about what I'm supposed to worry about. And you worry about what you're supposed to worry about. Samuel was afraid about changing kings. He was sulking about the loss of the other one. You know, in chess, when you play chess, the king is the last one to go. So if you get somebody else's king, game over, right? Checkmate. And so Samuel, in his mind, was playing chess. He said, man, the king's down. Checkmate. It's over. See, but God was playing checkers. And checkers is a lot different, right? See, checkers, you don't get to start out as a king. You got to go through all the opposition before you get strong enough to make it to the other side of the board. And then you say, what? King me, because you made it to the other end. See, Samuel was playing chess. He said, man, God, this is over. I don't know what to do. And God said, no, Samuel. I've got a plan. You think that you lost a king, but I'm about to develop a king who won't even see his kingdom until after he has went through many difficult trials. And I'll make him a man who follows me, who's after my own heart. See, God tells Samuel, my plans are not over. My purposes are not done. You know, grief, fear, and loss can keep us from moving forward. There was a place Samuel needed to be, but he was afraid to get there. Grief was holding him back. Fear was holding him back. He was having a hard time going to where he knows he should go. Grief can do that. Fear can do that. Now, I was hiking not that long ago with a particular person. I don't want to name any names. But he's sitting around this direction over here, and he's standing about here in the middle, just a little further back. I'll just give you his initials, Matt Natchell. And we were hiking, and by hiking, he took me on this trail, and I don't know, maybe 5 minutes into this great trail, we lost the trail and spent the remainder of the 3-4 hour hike somewhere off in the woods somewhere. And there are woods in Arizona if you go far enough. And I remember coming back, and I remember we were so far off the trail, and there was vines, like vines in Arizona. And they're just wrapping around your legs, and we were tripping and falling and being scratched, and you just couldn't hardly get anywhere where you wanted to go. We wanted to get out. We wanted to go home. The vines were holding us back from where we wanted to go. Grief, fear, loss can be like vines wrapped around your soul. And you want to go somewhere, but they're holding you back. God has a word for you, brothers and sisters. You're dealing with fear. You're dealing with grief. Know that God's plans aren't over for you. God still has his plans. He still has his purposes. He wants to use you in that. Many parents have made mistakes and seen their kids go on roads they shouldn't go, maybe partly because of them. That holds them back. Maybe you had a shattered dream or plan holding you back. A broken friendship that hurts. Maybe physical fears, or maybe like Saul, it's the fear of man, and these fears hinder you from going where God wants you to go. And God says, leave those behind. Deal with your grief, deal with your fear, but do it while following after me. His plans and his purposes are not over for you. See, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. Point number one, we see the loss of a king. It wasn't easy for Samuel, and it's going to get much more challenging as we see the book of Samuel move forward. Scene number two and point number two, we see the heart of a king in verses 4-7. So he's gone up to and he's obeyed God. So look with me in verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. See, Saul didn't do it, but Samuel did. He did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to this sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And to me, in one of the most potent verses all of Scripture, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, as I have rejected him. For what, church? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on heart. The heart of a king. Bethlehem, so David is, or Samuel is sent to Bethlehem, to Jesse's family. We have to remember, Bethlehem is no tourist destination at this point. That Bethlehem is nowheresville. If you were going to go as far away from somewhere, you would go to Bethlehem. And then Samuel goes there, and the people are afraid, and a prophet wasn't always good news when you saw a prophet. Sometimes when a prophet came to your city, it was talking about judgment. And so the people see Samuel coming. They've probably heard whispers that things are not going well with the kingdom. And they say, do you come peaceably? Do you have good news or bad news? He said that he had good news. So he brought this heifer, this little cow, and they was going to consecrate Jesse and his sons. And this simply means ritual cleanliness. And we don't have time to go to all the details of it, but there's several different things that they would do, bathing and that sort. But the ritual cleanliness to consecrate themselves. But then we see Samuel, when we see Jesse's first son, he sees Eliab and this big, strong, mighty-looking king. And what does the scripture say? And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel made wrong assumptions about a king. He had the same pitfalls as he did with Saul. He looked kingly, this eldest son. He was tall. He was strong. And maybe this guy should be a king because of that. Did you know that studies show out over and over again that people trust handsome, good-looking people more than they do people who don't look that way? Children do it in the studies that they show. Adults do it. We pick politicians because they look handsome or they don't look handsome. Studies show that over and over again. You think, oh man, Israel, I can't believe they used to struggle with that, those poor, primitive people. I'm telling you, we still do it today. Studies show depending on what tie a president wears determines what people think of him. It's unbelievable. We put so much emphasis on the outside. You see, the greatness in our world says if somebody's educated, or if they're wealthy, if they're healthy, if they're popular, they're strong, they're handsome, they're pretty, they're tall. And that's a person worth following. But all those things are outside stuff. We spend so much time on outside stuff in our own lives and the culture around us. We want to make sure we dress right, make sure we have a nice home. We make sure our work is good and our appearance is good and the cars we drive and everything that we do, everything, all that's outside stuff. I'm not saying all those things are bad, but our culture is so concerned about the outside. If we're not careful, we're so concerned about the outside. We don't spend a lot of time looking on the inside. And God said, Samuel, be careful. He said, be careful. I don't see the way that you see. I don't see what you're looking at. I go deeper into somebody's heart. I'm telling you, he said, I've looked at his heart. And he's not the heart of a king. God looks at the heart of people. So the Lord gives his criteria for greatness. Now, I read some things from Paul Tripp, a great pastor and teacher, and has helped me understand this area, I think, even better. The Lord gives his criteria for greatness. He says, the Bible divides you and I into two parts, ultimately, our inner part and our outer part. Our inner part is the essential you. And God is not impressed with the outside. We can use those wrinkle creams, which are only moderately effective from what I can tell. Right? Every time I see a new commercial, I better stop before I get myself in a lot of trouble. But they got this new thing, and I'm saying, that's just the same stuff. And God doesn't care if you're wrinkly, by the way. I certainly don't care. I love wrinkly people. Just so we're clear. But God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. You know that? He made you just the way he wanted to make you. Put your nose right where you're supposed to be at. Put your ears here. Gave me a big Italian schnoz is what he gave me. And then God made you just the way he made me. made you just the way he made you. He's not concerned about the outside, but everybody else is concerned about the outside. God's concerned about the inside. The Bible uses many terms for the inner man, the mind, emotion, spirit, soul, and will, and they're all collectively described as the heart. So the way our culture describes heart, particularly this month, is this lovey-dovey, mushy thing, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said it's your mind, emotion, your spirit, your soul, your will. That when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about the inner you, the real you. The scriptural heart, the thing that structures and shapes and controls and shepherds your behavior and your words. Scripture says what you do and who you are comes from the inside, not the outside. Are you with me, church? We got to pay attention to that. Our culture says the exact opposite of that. The Bible says if you have a wicked heart, what happens? You do wicked things. If you have a sinful heart, you'll do sinful things. And we see that bared out all over in our culture. But our culture says the opposite of that. He says, you're a good person, what the culture says, and society, outside things, they make you what you are. Now, I'm not saying our culture, outside things don't affect us. The Bible says your heart, whether it's the Lord's or whether it's not, determines the actions that you do. You have a good heart, a godly heart is open to the Spirit. Hard heart. Spirit can't penetrate it. When you smoke cigarettes for a long time, your lungs become hard and they become dark and they're not pliable, and so air has a hard time getting into those lungs, and that's what causes a lot of the problems. In a hard heart, in a similar way, that God's Spirit can't penetrate your heart. You start focusing on just on the outside, and God says focus on the inside, focus on the eternal. But a hard heart focuses on the outside and the temporary. See, God's not fooled by your wealth. He's not fooled by your power or your appearance, your theological ability, or even your worship. God knows the thoughts and desires of the heart. You can come here and you can worship with hands held high, but God knows your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, God doesn't have you. You can know a bunch about the Bible. You have great theological ability. But if your heart is far from the Lord, then he doesn't have you. God's not impressed with what other people are impressed by. Are you with me, church? God's not impressed with those things. But I want the thing that God's impressed by to be in my life. Matthew 15:8 says, Jesus was talking, says, this people honors me with their lips. They honor me with their lips. They're saying the things that they should be saying. They're saying good things. What did he say about them? He says, but their heart, who they really are, the thing that they cannot hide from me, because their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God forbid that be true in our own lives. You and I, we have a war in our hearts, and don't let me fool you that I have a war in my heart for allegiance. Will I love the things the world loves, or will I love the things that God loves today? And I war in this, and so will you, for allegiance. Beautiful thing about King Jesus is we don't have to fear giving him our heart. The Bible says that he gives us a new heart. Not a heart made of stone, but a new heart. A heart that loves him. A heart that desires the things that he desires. Not perfectly, but truly. There's nothing wrong with some of the desires that I talked about. But when you become ruled by those desires, when it becomes a problem, it's when it becomes sin. Our heart, our allegiance is given to God. To be careful in judging others' hearts, because ultimately only God can do that. Make sure you're spending time on the inner man, not just the outer. It's the heart or bust, right? It's the heart or nothing. If God doesn't have your heart, then he doesn't have anything of you. We see the heart of a king. So God is preparing Samuel. He's saying, look, this is not what you need. This is not how I see things. Story doesn't end here. We see point number 3, verses 8 through 13. We see the anointing of a king. I'll read along with me. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. You see the anointing of a king in closing. Jesse parades all of his sons before Samuel, and they're all rejecting. You've got to imagine that Samuel's a little bit confused that God called Samuel to this place, to this family, and he is sitting here with all the sons, and then God, one by one, rejects every one of them. And so Samuel's like, is this all your sons? Is this it? And Jesse says, well, I got a little guy, and he's in the back with sheep, and you want to take a look at him? David's tending the sheep, completely overlooked by his father. David wasn't even invited to the ball. This is probably one of the most significant things in your family's life, and he is completely ostracized, completely left out by his dad's false, foolish judgment. But David was brought in, and he was anointed with oil, and oil symbolized God's divine presence being poured onto the king and the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament only came on people temporarily. So Saul had the Holy Spirit come on him for a little bit, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. That's how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells believers permanently. But David is an exception to this. Look what it says. It says, and from that point on, that day forward. So the Holy Spirit always dwelt with David from that point forward. Now this is one of the most significant parts in the Old Testament. There's a lot of interesting stuff. There's a lot of weird stuff in the Old Testament. There's some scary stuff in the Old Testament. But this is one of the most significant parts in the Old Testament. That God is anointing his king. That his own son would be born from years later. That God's plan of salvation begin with David and his greater son. A kingdom that would never end. A kingdom and a king that would truly bring people's hearts in line with God's. But look at verse 17, verse 19 of the latter of this part of this chapter. It's funny to see where David is at. Look with me. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent his messenger to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. Well, after his anointing, what did David do? What did he do? Went back to the sheep. It's unbelievable. David said, oh, I was doing the sheep. Got a little oil on my head. By the way, you're the once and future king. All right, great. I guess I'll go back to the sheep. David, if I were David, I would have had been like, okay, Dad, nice knowing you. I'll be taking the master bedroom now. I'll be trying on crowns and robes, and you can find me wherever you get those in Jerusalem. That's not what David did. David, in humility, person, the man after God's own heart, went back tending the sheep. Said that he was handsome. Now, the Bible very rarely describes what somebody looks like. Did you know that? If you look at all Scripture, it very rarely describes somebody. And usually when it does, it's very intentional. The Bible says that David was handsome. But he wasn't selected because he was handsome. That was irrelevant to God. He was selected because he had a heart for God. It's twice stated in the Old Testament and the New Testament that David was a man after God's own heart, that David was humble. But how was he after God's own heart? We see that in humility. Christ, King of the world, King of the universe, came serve humanity. The greater Son, the true King, came in humility. And David, in a small way, reflected God's own heart. Jesus inaugurated an upside-down kingdom, where the way up is down. And the way down is up. That we're the first in God's kingdom is last. He said, if you want to be first before God, he said, you make yourself last. That you humble yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 28 says this. The Apostle Paul's writing. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So do you feel weak? Do you feel unqualified to serve in God's kingdom? Well, good. You're in good company. Because that's the type of people that God likes to use. See, to be unseen by a man does not mean unseen by God. I'll close with this story. Scotland's one of its greatest kings was Robert the Bruce, and after his death, he had his heart and some of his organs taken out of his body, and his heart was embalmed, which is a very strange thing to do, but it was not uncommon in medieval times. And his heart was given to one of his knights, Sir James Douglas, and his heart was given to him, and it was put in a big locket, a big kind of urn that he wore around his neck. And the true story says that after this particular battle, that James Douglas and several of his knights were in a great battle, and they were completely overwhelmed. And knowing that the battle was towards the end, he saw several of his men surrounded and outnumbered. And it's told that Sir James took off the heart of Robert the Bruce, his king, and they threw it into the fray of battle and charged in with these words. He said, "Lead on, brave heart, I follow thee." And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what God is looking for. As people who are seeking the heart of God. No matter where, no matter what, God, I'm going to seek your heart. I'm not just going to take the things that you give, but I'm going to seek your heart. And I'm going to give you mine. A heart for God's kingdom. I want a heart that's seeking God. See, God uses people who share his heart. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. If you want a heart like God's, then humble yourself. Root out pride pride is so infectious. It hurts us and hurts all those around us. It makes us look down on people we shouldn't look down on. It makes us puff ourselves up when we most certainly shouldn't. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous disease of the heart. If you want a heart like God's, if you want a heart like David's, you've got to root out that pride. And you're tempted to despise somebody else. And you're tempted to look down on other people. And you're tempted to puff yourself up. And you should root out pride. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, look on the inside of others and yourself. Don't be fooled by people's appearance, good or bad. Say, God, if you care about people's hearts, that's what I want to care about. And to the best of our ability, we can't see people's hearts like God can. To the best of our ability, I'm going to judge people by their hearts and not by all these other frivolous outside things. Make sure that you're looking within your own heart. Is all your attention, all your efforts, all your affections, all your energies, are they focused on the outside? Saul, greatly concerned with image. Are you seeking the heart of God in your heart? Because friends, if God doesn't have your heart, then he doesn't have you. God wants your heart. Friend, can I ask you, do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life when you have trusted him as your Savior, when you have given him your heart? You've turned from your sin and say, God, I know that I stand guilty before you. I know that I cannot save myself. Because of your great love, because of your great love, you sent Jesus. If I trust him, repent of my sin. I believe he died on the cross in my place and rose from the dead. Died in my place. You trust him as your Savior today. Have you ever done that? I'm not talking about all the outside stuff, on the inside. Have you given the Savior your heart? And if you haven't, there's no better day than today. We'll have people standing. We'll have prayer teams, and I'll be down here, and I'd like to pray with you. Well, however God is working in your heart, you say, I just want to have a heart that seeks God, Pastor, and I want to pray with you or somebody down here. Maybe you do need to give him your heart and belief as a Christian. Maybe you say, pride has ensnared me, and I want to repent and turn of that. Give your heart to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life of David. God, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from him. Though he was not perfect, but we recognize that he loved you. And he pursued you with all of his heart. God, help us to pursue you above all other things. Give our hearts affection for you. But for those who do not know you, God, I pray that they would trust you today. They would not leave here depending on their own works or their own ability to save themselves. God, they would trust you. Father, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.